He'll forgive your transgressions and remember them no more. Those words, no more, are found often in the Word of God, and I would like to talk to you today about them, turning to some of these passages in which they are found. Unlike our common usage of the words, the Bible uses them in these particular portions with a finality that is both wonderful on the one hand and dreadful on the other. For instance, we might say as we put the lawnmower away after mowing the lawn, well, there's no more grass to cut. And yet we know that perhaps in another week the grass will have to be cut again. The Bible, on the other hand, when it uses the word no more in regards to the salvation of a soul, tells us there is no more need for the work to be done. It has been finished, and the words no more mean a final completion of the work of salvation. And then we might say, as we're at the supper table, the bread has run out, we say there's no more bread. And yet we know that the supply may be replenished very easily by going to the corner store and buying a loaf. But the Bible, in using the words no more, has a very definite finality about it. For those who have not accepted the provision of God's grace in salvation, that there is no more replenishing of the supply. For those who reject the bread of life now, because there is no more salvation offered for those that despise or reject or neglect so great salvation. Now, this expression, no more, I would like to look at, first of all, as we find it in the book of Job, chapter 7. If you'll get your Bible, please turn to it. Job is speaking here of physical death, which is facing him. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle, and how true it is, how quickly time passes. They are spent without hope. And he says, oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see or enjoy good. As he looks forward to death, he realizes that it means the end of viewing things here in this life. And then he goes on to say, the eye of him that hath seen me shall see me no more. He realizes that death is the separation of himself from his body, and that he flees, he goes, he departs, for death is a separation of the spirit and soul of a person from his body. And Job, in anticipating it, realizes it when death overtakes him, that he shall be seen no more by those here on earth. And then going down to the 10th verse, in referring to one who has passed away, he shall return no more to his house. How final it all is. David, when he lost his child, mourning for him, said, he cannot come back to me, though he said, I can go to him. And when we lose our loved ones, they do not come back to us. Many there are who leave their home in the morning, will no more return. Death overtakes them suddenly, unexpectedly. Many of our dear boys who've gone to war shall no more return. How final it all is. And you know, beloved friend, death is that which faces every one of us. We read it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And we thank God that we have a hope, however. Those who die, knowing Christ is their Savior, go to be with him. They immediately depart to be in his presence, to be at home with the Lord, as Paul says, to be with Christ, which is far better, to be put to sleep by Jesus, that is, the body put to sleep, but the soul consciously in the enjoyment of the far better part with Christ in the glory. As to the thief on the cross, he said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is the portion of those who die believing in Jesus. On the other hand, death for those who die in their sins is to go into torment, to await the time when they shall be raised, to be cast into eternal hell fire. But you know, beloved friends, death is a reality. Death is that which may be facing you perhaps sooner than you realize. How is it with you? Do you realize that death is an experience that you cannot profit by? You cannot say after you've died and you've gone into torment, well, I would go back now. I want to go back and live my life over again. I'll go back and I'll accept Jesus Christ now. Oh, I tell you, beloved friend, death is final. There is no returning. There is no more returning to your house. And those loved ones of yours shall see your face no more. And it is a going into the place of eternal existence, either with Christ in eternal life or in the eternal realms of the doomed. Turn to the next scripture now, if you will. We find this second scripture of the no more in Romans chapter 6. We have looked at the finality of the no more of death. In this passage, we want to notice the finality of the work of salvation to deliver from death. In Romans 6 and in verse 9 we read, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." How wonderful it is to turn our attention to the death that has defeated death, and that has annulled him that had the power of death, that is the devil. We speak here of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he accomplished by his death. The death of Christ was not an accident. It was an accomplishment. It was a work which he did. He became man and took a body that he might lay down his life in death purposely, lovingly, to accomplish a work that nothing else could accomplish. And this he has done. And the scripture tells us in Romans 6 here, "Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more." There will be no more necessity for his death. On the cross he said, "It is finished." It meant that the work that was necessary to save you from death and the consequences of your sin was done once and for all. The Bible sets forth the finished work of Christ, and he will die no more. He lives in the power of an endless life. He was raised from the dead the third day according to the Scriptures, and he dieth no more, beloved friend. He lives to die no more. In Revelation he says, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and I am alive forevermore." In Hebrews chapter 10, we have further ministry in regards to this important second point of the no mores found in this 10th chapter. When we read in connection with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we view it now, a work which he did, he came to give himself, to offer himself. In verse 10 we read, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Jesus offered his own body as a sacrifice for your sin. And on Calvary that offering was made, and that offering was accepted. And God has glorified him by raising him from the dead and putting him at his own right hand. Down in verse 12 we also read, "By this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." He has taken his seat there, never to arise again to take up the work of redemption. He will arise to come to the air to call his own away. But the work which he did at Calvary has been done forever. The one sacrifice, that which is availed to take away all sin, to satisfy a holy God, has been done, finished once and for all. No more does Christ have to die. In verse 14 we also read, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." This blessed work of the Lord Jesus, which we set forth, as Scripture reveals it, as having glorified God and finished the work, is that which perfectly saves the sinner who believes. By one offering he hath perfected forever. The work that Jesus did once for all saves forever those that trust in him. So that we read in the second verse of the same chapter, the believer has no more conscience of sin. Oh, beloved, how wonderful it is to contemplate this, that the precious blood of Jesus Christ is what completely erases away all the guilt of the sinner before God. We read in the 9th chapter that Christ himself, once in the end of the age, appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We emphasize here the fact of the work of Christ with a purpose. He came to do a work, to put away sin, and he has done that. He has finished it. Once he has been offered to bear the sins of many. And thank God that work is done. No more, do we read in Romans, will Christ die. No more will death have dominion over him. He's alive forevermore. Now our third scripture will contemplate the no more, the finality of the result to the believer. We read of this in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and I would ask that you turn to this. I read just the 12th verse. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This gives us the character of the forgiveness that God bestows upon the believer. Based on the finality of the work of salvation accomplished at Calvary, the Lord Jesus holds out this precious blessing to every believer. He says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Oh, beloved, what a wonderful word that is, and it's true. It's a word that comes from God as a promise of blessing to those who accept his Son as Savior. Now, you notice, your sins and your iniquities are your own. And unless they are removed, you will be cast away from the presence of God forever. You will have to be held accountable for those sins. But you know, the gospel tells us that the Lord has come and has become a substitute for you. He is available for you. And if you will have him, he is the one that has been held accountable for your sins and your iniquities. In fact, your sins and iniquities, he died that they might be removed from you. In his own body, he bare our sins on the tree. And God, who hates sin, yet loves you, the sinner. And if you will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and take him as your Savior, he says he will be merciful to you. Mercy is what you need. Mercy is God's favor to the miserable. He knows all the misery of sin. He knows all the guilt of sin. And all your guilt is yours. But the Lord wants to remove that from you. And you notice this, although your sins and iniquities are against him, the merciful, gracious kindness of a loving God says, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Jesus Christ covers them completely. They are blotted out as a thick cloud. They are removed from you as far as the east is from the west. And when you come to Christ, he sees you through the work of his Son. You are accepted in him, and the blood covers you and shelters you and protects you. This is what is the finality of the work, the result of the work of Calvary. I will remember no more. When God forgives, he forgets. Yes, he casts all your sins into the depths of the sea. But now, on the other hand, I would have you turn to the finality of the doom of those that do not accept Jesus Christ. And we have this brought to our attention in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Notice these words. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Oh, what dreadful words. How solemnly true they are, and I want you to notice them. First of all, I would draw attention to the fact here that the sinning willfully is a definite turning away on the part of those that had the knowledge of the truth. Now, it doesn't say that they had the truth. The truth is personified in Jesus Christ. We have anticipated for us here a group of people who have made a profession of Christianity, and that is all. They had never possessed in their hearts the Savior, but they had a knowledge of the truth. The sinning willfully is the turning their back on Him after they knew of Him. I wonder how many there are listening to my voice who have done that. What a solemn thing it is to know the way of salvation, to know the truth, and yet not to turn to Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. Now, if one turns away from Him after having received the knowledge of the truth, we read, "There remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Beloved friend, there is no other sacrifice than Christ. And if you turn away from Him, no matter to what you may turn, there is no sacrifice to put away your sins. Your sins are those that will cling to you. Those sins are yours for which you will be judged. Because we read here, there is a certain fearful looking for of judgment. There is no other alternative. If you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as your Savior, own Him as the one who is the truth, the one who died to put away your sins, the one who rose again for your justification, the one who lives to speak to you through this word now, the one who is appealing to you to be received into your heart by faith, if you do not take Him, there is nothing remaining but a certain fearful looking for of judgment. In a word, if you reject or neglect this sacrifice for sins which Jesus made at Calvary, there is for you nothing but judgment. It is either Christ, beloved friend, or hell. It is either one or the other. You cannot have both. A certain fearful looking for of judgment. No blessing, no hope for those who turn away from the truth. Again, I say you may have the knowledge, but it is not the knowledge alone. It is the acceptance of the person. It is heart belief in this one who offers Himself to you as the one who gave Himself that He might blot out your sins, that He might not remember them against you. But I turn finally to Revelation chapter 21, to the finality of the eternal blessing of the saved. Notice these words. What a contrast to the certain fearful looking for of judgment. We read in verse 3 of chapter 22 of Revelation, "And there shall be no more curse." Oh, the dreadful curse that sin has brought upon man. On every hand we see it. All creation has been contaminated and affected by sin. But all that is going to be removed in the coming day. Those that know Christ as Savior are going to have all this actually, physically, as well as spiritually removed from them. In fact, the moment you trust in Christ, the curse is no longer upon you. And the promise is given that the day is coming when your body too will be redeemed and to be just as His own. And then in chapter 21, we read these words, looking into the eternity of the future, that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death. Think of it. How wonderful. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away.